If you can please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, I believe it says up there, it's page 1153 in the church Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're reading from verse 12 all the way through to verse 31. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kind of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Brilliant. Before we look at God's word together, let me pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Please teach us from it this morning. Point us to Jesus. And teach us how to love and follow him in his name. Amen. Great. Let me get that off the screen. We live in a divided world, don't we? A divided world. And it's not a new thing. It's not a particularly new thing. Throughout the course of human history, humanity has never really been completely united. Our world, us included, simply can't work out how to be different without division, right? Think about race tensions. Think about sexism, the situation in Ukraine maybe, politics, relationship breakdown at a completely unprecedented scale. And if we put some numbers to it, it's quite alarming. 86% of black people have experienced racist language in the workplace. The divorce rate in the UK is 42%. And it's estimated that at any given time in our lives, there are at least 15 armed conflicts going on in the world. 15. We are divided. As a race, we are divided. And as we open up our Bibles in 1 Corinthians 12 this morning, we come across a church that has a similar problem. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul appeals to the church to be united. At the very beginning of his letter, he says, be united. And then in chapter 3, verse 3, he talks about quarreling in the church. In chapter 6, verse 1, there's disputes between different people, divisions regarding communion in chapter 11, and many, many more examples. The church in Corinth was divided. And so here's Paul's main point in our passage this morning. Don't divide. God is building a body. Don't divide. God is building a body. Look down with me at verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Paul's illustration here is beautifully simple, right? It's a body. And looking out, I can see we all have one, right? We all have one. And the world is struggling, and the Corinthian church is struggling to be different but not divided. And Paul says the answer is a body. And Paul says throughout this passage that we've read this morning, multiple times, that the church is one body with many parts. Look at verse 14. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And that's good, right? Because if you take a moment to look around the room, we're all pretty different, right? We don't look like one part. We're all very different. But you might be thinking that I'm sure there's many social groups out there that have lots of diversity in them as well, right? If you looked at a political party, there might be lots of diversity. If you looked at any group or any society. So how is the church unique here? What makes the church unique? Now, the church isn't just a union of people with similar ideas. It's not a political party united by a common goal. The difference in this passage is that in the church, God is building it. God is building the body. Look down at verse 18. It says, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body. And then if we fast forwarded to verse 24, it says, God has put the body together. And then verse 28, God has placed in the church. God is building the body. Everyone chosen, every part chosen before the creation of the world to play a role, to play their part. Isn't that a beautiful thought and a beautiful picture? It means our differences aren't divisive, they're designed. God is actively at work building the body. And how is he doing this? Well, he is doing this through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. As people come to know and love the Lord Jesus and trust in his work of salvation at the cross, they are united by one spirit. That's what it says in verse 13. Baptized, fully immersed by one spirit. And then, therefore, it doesn't matter, he continues to say, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, a slave or you are free, because of Jesus' sacrifice for sins, those who trust in him can become part of his body, becoming united to him as we are united to each other, despite our differences. You know, every part of the human body, if you were to chop it off, don't encourage you to do this at home, but if you were to chop it off, it would be identifiable, even if it's completely separate from you, because it has your DNA in it. Every single part of the human body contains your DNA. And if I can put it this way, every part of the body of Christ shares Christ's DNA, his spirit, the spirit of the Lord Jesus in verse 13. And so if you do not know the Lord Jesus, if you do not share in that DNA, then can I urge you to seek him? Because as we've seen, the world will always be full of divisions, but God is building a body. That's what I want to be part of, don't you? We all seek this type of unity. We all seek this type of not divisive difference. We all seek to be united to one another. In fact, actually, the famous, often comedically, but the famous motto of the United States is Latin, and I'm going to get the pronunciation all wrong, but I think it's pronounced E Pluribus Unum, which, if any of you know Latin, I don't blame you if you don't, stands for out of many, one. That's apparently the motto of the United States of America, out of many, one. And why is it that way? They didn't make it up. It's because they desire, we all desire this type of unity. And Paul said you get it in God's building project, through faith in Jesus. That also means that when there is division in the church family, it's like trying to tear apart the architect's designs. It's like trying to pry apart what he has designed for his people. And so Paul says, don't divide. He says to a divided church in Corinth, don't divide. God is building a body. And that body is diverse, it's designed, and it's crafted by the creator of the universe. And so the question left for us then is, right, okay, God is building a body, right, good news, don't divide maybe. But what does that actually look like? What does that look like? If someone stepped into Berry Street Community Church in any given day in the week, what does that look like? And so let's think about this. Let's start to apply this. And as I go through, you'll notice that all of the applications we'll look at, there's three of them, they finish in the body. So the first one, for example, is know you belong in the body, and all of them will follow. The reason we have in the body is to show that Paul is saying that these are applications for Christians in the church. These are not everyday applications for the rest of the world. It would be beautiful if it would be like that, but this is specifically written to believers in the Lord Jesus in the church. And so firstly, God is building a body. So, number one, know you belong in the body. And we primarily see this in verses 15 to 20. Look down at verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong in the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an ear, an eye, I do not belong in the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Evidently, there were people in the church in Corinth who looked at their role in the church and thought, do I belong here? Do I belong here? And maybe you can sympathize. Maybe you feel that too. Maybe you walk into church and everyone seems to know their place. You've got the people in the band jamming away, the tech team fixing a problem, the pastors and the preachers getting ready to do their thing, the kids workers ready, setting up. You think, where do I fit in? Do I belong? They look like they've got things sorted. Do I belong? Maybe you start to think like Baloo the bear from the Jungle Book. I want to walk like you. Talk like you. What is it? Actually, I need to get this right because I don't want to misquote it. I want to be like you. I want to walk like you. Talk like you too. And apologies if that's living rent-free in your head for the rest of the week. Perhaps you look at the elders and the deacons or the leaders of your small group Bible study and think, they've got it sorted. I want to be like them. I wish I was just them. They make it look so easy. I find it so hard. Maybe this just isn't for me. Maybe I don't belong here. And as we do that, we start to build in our minds a picture of what our role should be at church. And we think, do I belong? That doesn't look like me. Do I belong here? Am I living up? Am I getting up to the expectations that I should be to be part of a church? Do I belong? Paul says, yes, you do. Yes, you do. And this is because of your status. If you are someone who has been redeemed by the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection, then you belong in the church. Your status is saved and you are in the church. See, we never think about difference in our own bodies, do we? Like we don't look at our arms and wonder if they don't belong in the body because they look different to our ears. That would be bizarre, wouldn't it? It's a bizarre thought. And we're meant to hear the hint of humor in Paul's illustration here. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't look at our fingers and complain that they look different to our eyes. No, because they belong in the body. They contain our DNA. If Paul says, if you are saved by the Lord Jesus, then you are as connected to one another as your fingers are to your hand. It does not matter if you are a thumb or a little toe. You are connected and you belong because you share the DNA of the body of Christ. And Paul takes it further. Look at verse 17. He says this, if we were all the same, essentially, we'd be a rubbish body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Our difference then is evidence of design, not the contrary. Verse 18. But in fact, Paul says, God has placed the parts in the body, every one where just as he wanted them to be. If we were all thumbs, our hands would be useless. If the body of Christ, the church, was like an army of stormtroopers, clones of one another, we would be a rubbish body. God has designed the body to be diverse, but without diversity, it is completely defunct. Don't doubt the designer, Paul says. God is building a body and you belong here. So, God is building a body. So, number one, know you belong in the body. Number two, God is building a body, so honor each other in the body. And we see this in verse 21 to 26. I once hurt my little finger playing a game of rugby. And I don't know if I broke it, but it really hurt. And it's never looked the same since. It's kind of curved, you can see. It's not great. And it was that week when I hurt my little finger that I suddenly realized that everything is really difficult without your little finger. Like writing, typing, holding anything. It was really, washing up was a nightmare. Everything becomes more difficult even if you just hurt a really small part of your body. Perhaps when I say this illustration, you think of a paper cut. We all know what it's like when you get a paper cut in a really annoying part of your hand. Suddenly, anything that involves that hand is a nightmare, right? Such a small injury to such a small part of our body, but it just impacts everything we do. When that happens, we suddenly work out we need our little fingers. Or if you stub your toe, suddenly like, I really need my little toe because everything feels hard now. You're limping around. Really hard. You learn that you need it when you injure it. Well, look down at verse 21 and 22. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Now, in its context, the selection of body parts here is really interesting. Because the hands and the feet in a society dominated by manual labor are frequently the ugliest, most calloused, dirtiest part of the body. But these parts are indispensable to the function of the body. Imagine your life without your hands or your feet. It would be significantly more difficult. So, Paul says, don't disregard the unattractive roles at church. We've just seen that they belong in the church. Now we're seeing we need them. It's not just that they've been given a passport to enter. We need them here. Their role is part of God's design. If someone is part of the family of believers, here's the one sentence summary. We need them. We need them. And maybe it's easy to think that this attitude is far from us. You think, yeah, of course, it's a lovely thing to think. I think that all the time. But do we ever walk around a church building looking for only those like us? Because we don't need others. We don't need those dissimilar to us. It's slightly more subtle, but it is the same root. Maybe as a young person, do you think you don't need those unlike you, and so you don't need to speak to and love the older folk? That's why often the idea of a student service can be so damaging. Do you think that an older person you don't need to engage with, depend on, and love the younger folk because they're different from you? When we start to think like that, it's not too different to saying an eye saying to the hand, I don't need you. If we think like this, it doesn't take long before we start removing ourselves from the church completely because we don't need them. Like a coal taken out of a fire, thinking it doesn't need the rest of the fire, it won't take long for that coal to run dry and be completely cold. You need each other. And unfortunately, it's been so much easier and more accessible to get church and hear sermons during the pandemic, right, with live streams, which were a real blessing, enabled so many people to engage with God's word when they were physically unable to do so. But it is a challenge that we must be aware of, that we can sit at home, get our sermon fix, and think that we can do church from the comfort of our sofa and we do not need anybody else. Perhaps the attitude of the Corinthians isn't as far from us as we thought. What's the alternative? Paul says that all of the parts of the body are necessary. Simply, we need each other. So much so that if you look down in verse 21 and 23, it says that it is the weaker part that need more, that will be given more honor. They are the most essential. They are indispensable, verse 22 says. And it is these parts, Paul says, we treat with special honor. We don't look down on those performing humble, simple, often unnoticed service. There will be members of this church for whom access to this building is really difficult or impossible for physical reasons or otherwise. And yet their prayers are absolutely indispensable to everything that every church does. If only we would step back from being transfixed in our individual roles as eyes and ears and see that you are completely useless without the heart. That we are completely dependent upon the rest of the body. We need to see that God is building a whole body. Not just our roles, not just our little individual parts as little toes. He's building a whole body. And it is only when we grasp that that we start to see, I can honor each other now. I can start to honor you in the body because I know that God is building your role as much as he's building mine because he's building a body. See, the greatest service of the local church in human history involves a naked carpenter hanging on a wooden beam with nails through his wrists and ankles, with a crown of thorns plunged on his head. Was Jesus' service of the local church attractive? Or was it clean, comfortable, and easy? See, if we do not honor the so-called weaker roles at church, then we have misunderstood or forgotten something about what Jesus did for us. Something about what the greatest server, the founder of the church, did for us in serving us on that cross. Rather, Paul says, verse 26, such should our concern be for one another, that if one of us suffers, we all suffer. Verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Such is the extent of our care, of our honoring of each other. So, God is building a body, so know you belong in the body, honor each other in the body, and finally, be eager to edify in the body. We see this in verse 27 to 30. As we reach verse 27, Paul starts to reiterate his point. And in fact, he gives the greatest one-sentence summary of the passage. verse 27. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and every one of you is a part of it." Boom. Paul's nailed it. Great, we're done. You could think. It's so easy to think that. And instead what we'd get, Paul doesn't stop. Instead what we get is a description of the diverse roles in the church in verse 28. He says, "And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, their miracles and gifts of healing, helping, guidance, different kinds of tongues." And then we get a list of rhetorical questions, don't we? Are all apostles, prophets, teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Let me take a little breath. Now, it'd be easy to think that what Paul is doing is just drumming home his point again, trying to say, look, see the diversity of the body. And I think he's doing that a little bit. Is he just repeating here that you need to know you belong and honor each other? Well, that's not how Paul concludes this passage. Verse 31. "Now," he says, "now," the concluding remark of this passage, "now you've seen the diversity. Now you've understood that you belong and that you must honor each other." Verse 31, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts." And now this has got people in quite a muddle, right? And maybe you read that and thought, what on earth does that mean? What is Paul trying to say here? Because many of us will know that the Bible states that God gives people gifts to perform acts of service for him. Is Paul saying here that we need to work really hard to get the prestigious and impressive gifts? Well, to understand it, we need to look a bit wider than our passage today. After all, 1 Corinthians is one letter to one people with one overall message. And so sometimes it's helpful to just get the context a bit. So look down with me, if you flip in your Bibles, to chapter 14, verse 12. I'll let you find that. Little verse 12, it says this. "Since you are eager," it's the same word, "since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church." Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about what greater gifts mean, but this is Paul's main point. This is his summary of what it means to have a greater gift. The greater gifts are not those that are the most fancy. They are those that build up the church. Another word that Paul uses for building up throughout chapter 14, if you had time to read it, is edify. Edify. It means to build up, to encourage, to grow something. This is what greater service looks like in the church. This is what the desire for all believers should be, the edification of others. And Paul says, strive for it, be eager for it. And of course, that makes sense, right? Because as we cast our mind back to Jesus, we think, yeah, the master edifier, that's what he did. He got on his knees and washed feet. He encouraged the lowly, asked children to come to him, touched the lepers, went into graves. He did that, right? Philippians 2 has this beautiful illustration that many of you will know, that Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but became like a servant. That's greatness, Paul says. That is greatest service. So what does it look like for us to be eager to edify in the body? Well, firstly, it doesn't mean that we serve out of an ultimate desire for greatness. Paul is not saying we must falsely humble ourselves so that we might be seen as and therefore exalted as great. It's not to stack the chairs so that everyone can see you stacking the chairs. It's not to only do the hoovering or the vacuum cleaner when everyone's there. It's not to only clean the toilet when someone's there. No. That's not being eager to edify. That is self-edification, and that leads to the division and disunity in the church that we see around the world. Perhaps some of us need to repent today of the way that we slip into those motives in service. It's so easy to do. So easy to slip into selfish service. No, Paul says, to eagerly edify means to turn up to church thinking, how can I edify others today? How can I edify others? And some of us will need to really work hard at this. Because it means that being part of God's body does not mean to treat church like an opportunity to sit down, get served an encouraging Sunday sermon, sip some coffee, chat to friends, go home, repeat for another week. Many of us probably see church like that. But the eager edifier, the one who is eagerly desiring the greater gifts of building up one another, thinks they rock into those doors of Bray Street Community Church and think, how can I serve others today? How can I build someone else up today? And you know, it's not always the visible stuff. It's not always the visible stuff. We can edify others in our giving financially. We can edify others in cleaning the toilet seat, even if it wasn't you that messed it up. You can edify others by sitting someone else, somewhere else, other than you, your usual seat at church, so that you can sit next to someone you don't usually sit next to and encourage them and build them up. That's edifying others. That's thinking, how can I serve others today? Now, there are caveats here. Paul is not saying, go home, send an email to the church and say, sign me up for every rota. Right? It'd be easy to think he's saying that, right? He's not saying that because that's not trying to play your part in the body. That's trying to be the body. No, he's still saying play your part in the body. But in doing that, think, how can I serve others? Actively seek out opportunity to edify others. That's what being a body looks like. Be eager to edify. That's what God is building. He's building a diverse body of people who belong, who honor each other, and who in doing that, they are eager to edify one another. As I draw to a close, I hope we started to see the beauty of the building that God is building. The beauty of the church. The world is designed to be diverse. We are designed to be diverse. But since the fall, humanity has just been divided. We feel it often in the church, but often more often in the world around us. We see it, we feel it, but we desire unity. A unity where diversity is part of the design. And this unity is only possible through faith in the Lord Jesus. If you do not know him, then please turn to him. Because through repentance and faith, you too can become part of this body. A body in which you will belong. A body which needs each other and honors each other, and a body that is just constantly eager to edify one another. I said this before, but that's what I want to be part of. If the church is doing this right, it is a beautiful thing. And the challenge for us as Christians is actually, if we are members of the church, if we are those believers, could someone walk into the room and describe us as people who know they belong, who honor each other, and are eager to edify one another? Would that be on the CV of this local church? If you are a Christian, Paul says, don't divide. Don't divide. Because God's building a body. Know you belong. Honor each other in the body. And be eager to edify in the body. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this beautiful building project of yours, the church. Thank you that though we are so diverse, you are building a body that is designed, that is intentional, that is to fulfill your purposes. Father, please help us to know we belong in it because of what Jesus has done for us. Father, help us to honor each other, even the lowly, so-called weaker parts. Help us to honor each other. And please change our hearts, that we turn up to church, that we play our roles at church with an eagerness to edify those around us. Father, please help us in Jesus' name. Amen.